And we have reached Psalm number 35. Psalm number 35. In some senses it's a long psalm and a difficult psalm, but we read it for our good. Psalm number 35. The modern versions, the RSV and the New International Version, both begin, "Contend, O Lord." But the old authorized version, perhaps more accurately, I think, says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your deliverance." The old authorized version has it, "Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and confounded who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let ruin come upon them unawares, and let the net which they hid ensnare them, let them fall therein to ruin. Then my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his deliverance. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like thee, thou who deliverest the weak from him who is too strong for him, the weak and needy from him who despoils him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask of me things that I know not. They requite me evil for good. My soul is forlorn. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth by way of sympathy. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed and my bosom as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. I went about as one who laments his mother, bowed down and in mourning. But at my stumbling, not my sinning, but at my stumbling, when I wasn't coping very well with life, they gathered in glee. They gathered together against me. Cripples whom I knew not slandered me without ceasing. They impiously mocked more and more, gnashing at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, wilt thou look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their ravages, my life from the lions. Then I will thank thee in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise thee. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land they conceive words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. We know what he's like. Thou hast seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Bestir thyself and awake for my right, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say to themselves, aha, we have our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and confusion altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who desire my vindication shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 35. If time permits later on, we may look up a reference in the second book of Samuel, chapter 16, an incident from the story of David, but we may not have time to look that up, but I thought I would mention it right at the beginning. Psalm number 35, which is headed, A Psalm of David. And I wonder what your reaction was when this psalm was read earlier in the service. I wonder what you made of it. Because when we read a psalm like this, and we're aware that David's language is very strong, language that is full of emotion, and obviously David is very tense, and when we read a psalm like this and find David using language that asks God in no uncertain terms to deal decisively and indeed to deal in judgment with those who were persecuting him, many people, perhaps all of us, tend to be just a little critical of David. And we tend to say, but that's not a right attitude for a man of God. And David was a man of God. Mind you, he was a man of God under pressure. And he was a man of God who was very human. And inasmuch as we are very human and we are aware sometimes we are greatly under pressure, I'm quite sure that our prayers are not as meticulously spiritual and balanced as they might be. So we've got to be careful in our reaction to David's strong language here. But we do tend to say, but this is not a right attitude for a man of God. This is a denial of David's faith in God and a denial of his spirituality. And after all, if David is the mighty man of God that we believe him to be, should he not be doing what is taught, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus teaches us to love our enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use us? But remember, and this is important, we are reading here in Psalm 35 the words of a man, yes, a man of God, but a man who was deeply hurt. This is not a casual, nasty remark that had been made in the passing. Here is a man who was deeply hurt. His whole being, mind, heart, and spirit was sore, and he was grieved. Really grieved. And what does he do? We say, oh, he prays. No, he doesn't pray judgment. That's not the first thing he does. He's hurt. He's sore. He's grieved. What does he do? He goes to God. And we don't always do that when we're hurt. He goes to God. And he pours out to God in prayer what he is really feeling. He is being honest with God. Now, this is not a nice, polite, carefully constructed prayer. When you're as hurt as that, you can't be nice in your praying. His feelings are hurt. His thinking is all in a turmoil. And people, some people in particular, had dealt with him in ways that he just had not expected. And he goes to God and says, "Oh God, plead my cause." Do you see what he's really saying? He goes to God and he says, God, it's not fair. Oh, Isaac, can you say that? Yes, you can say that kind of thing to God, if that's how you're feeling. The one thing we mustn't ever do is to put on a show when we are dealing with God. We've got to tell God how we're really feeling, and David does that. He says, God, it's not fair. God, it's not right. Contend, O Lord, or plead. Oh, I like the old authorized version here. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Do you see what he's really saying, whether we say plead my cause or contend? He's really saying, oh God, will you stick up for me? That's what he's saying. Have you ever felt like that? I have. Battered and bruised and feeling you can't take any more. Oh God, will you stick up for me? That's what David is saying here. Plead my cause, O God. Deal with this situation. Deal with the people creating it. Cry from David's heart. And in a sense, he's saying, oh Lord, I know I shouldn't be feeling like this, but I am feeling like this. Plead my cause. Now remember, of course, pardon me, two very important things. David is crying to God. But first of all, God is not obliged to do exactly what David asks, nor what we may ask. No matter how earnest our prayer may be, and even if our earnest prayer comes from our heart when our heart is bleeding, God is not obliged to do exactly what we ask. And that's really a comfort. Because sometimes in retrospect, we realize that we asked the wrong thing. Have you never been very glad that God didn't answer your prayer? Secondly, David cries to God, and if God does hear and act and deal with those who are persecuting David, or for that matter persecuting us, then God is recognizing the wrong and he is vindicating his servant. Now David is aware that he is God's man. He's not claiming to be perfect, but he is God's man. And called by God and ordained by God to be the leader of God's work and the representative of God's work. And therefore, David is not a private person here. He is the representative of the work and the people of God. And therefore, the more I read this psalm, the more I feel that what David is expressing here is not a prayer for personal, vindictive vengeance. He is rather expressing righteous indignation. Now, we don't know the circumstances that led to this psalm. The commentaries have helped me quite a bit to understand it. And the commentaries point out that both Psalms 34 and 35 speak of the angel of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 35, verse 5, the angel of the Lord driving them on. Verse 6, the angel of the Lord pursuing them. And the commentaries tell me that nowhere else in the Psalms, and there's 150 Psalms, nowhere else except in these two Psalms is there any reference to the angel of the Lord. Now, I'll be honest, I haven't read through the 150 Psalms this week, but I take the commentaries at their word. And the commentators then suggest that because this is so, Psalms 34 and 35 really belong together in the same human circumstance at the heading of Psalm 34, when David feigned madness before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. A very grim situation that David was in by his own foolish mistakes. Psalm 34 in verses 4, 6 and 7, we studied it last Sunday morning and on the Sunday morning before and enjoyed it. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers him. Psalm 34 speaks about a great deliverance. But if Psalm 35 belongs to the same human situation, then we have to recognize that the deliverance didn't come easily or quickly. And three times in Psalm 35, the beginning of verse 9, there's the word then. As if, now, when that happened, my soul shall rejoice. And again in verse 18, the little word, then. As if, the time will come when I will thank thee in the great congregation. And verse 28, then. And it would seem to be that the deliverance that David rejoices in Psalm 34 was a deliverance that he had to wait for. Perhaps we should have been singing this morning Psalm number 40. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear at length to me. He heard my cry and delivered me and drew me out of the pit. Be that as it may, in the midst of difficulty, David by faith looks to God. And in verses 5 and 6, he recognizes that the angel of the Lord, and that is a reference to God himself, the angel of the Lord is active in all the situation. And he goes to God and he cries to God and he says, please plead my cause, contend with those who contend against me. Do something, says God to David. In verse 3, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Now it's very difficult, almost impossible, I think, to divide up a psalm like this, which is really a heart cry, to divide it up into sections for a sermon. The commentary that I use a lot by a man called Kidner divides up the psalm and says, and gives headings to the sections, verses 1 to 10, scheming. Verses 11 to 18, mobbing. Verses 19 to 28, gloating. But I feel that these headings concentrate on the enemy, whereas the whole direction of the psalm and the prayer is toward God. And David is very aware of the activity of the enemy. And in verse 17 he says, how long, O Lord, are you just going to be a spectator? He's fully aware that God knows what's going on. But God doesn't seem to be doing anything. How long is this going to go on, says David in verse 17. But at the end of each section of the psalm, for example in verses 9 and 10, there is hope and rejoicing. Who is a God like thee who delivers the weak from the enemy who is too strong? In verse 18, then I will thank thee in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise thee. And in verses 27 and 28, let those who stand with me say, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell. Oh, says David, the time will come when I'll give my testimony and I'll speak about a God, and there's no God like him who has done these marvelous things for me. I suppose if reading through this psalm, we could almost use as a key three phrases: what God does, what the enemy does, what the psalmist does. And in this way we turn to the actual details of the psalm. Strong language, passionate language, almost seems vengeful language. But we've got to keep in mind the particular situation and remember that David did not always react in this way. And the reference I spoke about earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 5 down to verse 12, tells this story. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, begone, begone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow. The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom to the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you, for you're a disaster. You're rejected by God. You're a miserable failure. You're a man to be held in contempt. And one of David's loyal men, Abishai, said, why should this dead dog curse me? Let me go over and take off his head. But David said, what have I to do with you sons of Zeruiah? If Shimei is cursing me because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say why you have done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing of me today. What a man. And it's the same David who speaks these words in Psalm 35. And in this psalm, David sees an enemy, together with a group of the enemy's followers, determined against him and determined to do him down. Working against David and speaking against David with lies as well as with persecutions. And David says in Psalm 35 verses 1, contend, stand up for me, plead my cause. And he asks God to do two things. And again, the commentaries give me the real meaning of the language. In verse 3, the second half of the verse, say to my soul. It's quiet words. David's saying, whisper to my soul. The still, small voice of God. Whisper to my soul by way of reassurance and say, David, don't forget, I am thy salvation. So in the strong language of the rest of the psalm, don't forget the whisper. The second thing that David asks God to do in this section in verse 5 and verse 7, he asks God to take a dealing with the enemy. In Psalm 34 that we mentioned earlier on, the angel of the Lord was active for the defense and the safety of the man of God. But here in Psalm 35 verses 5 and 6, the angel of the Lord is chasing these wicked men who were working against David and against David's people and David's work. In a sense, David is really saying here that it's all too much for me. I can't cope. I can't deal with this, Lord. You do it. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them out. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. It's almost as if David is saying, God, if I deal with this myself, the way I'm feeling just now, I'll possibly be far too radical and I'll get things wrong. Oh God, you deal with it. You deal with it. And all the while whisper, I am thy salvation. We have a mention in verse 7 with the words without cause. And we have the same down in verse 19. Those who rejoice over me who are wrongfully and who hate me without cause. David seems to be saying, Lord, if all this was happening because of something I had done wrong, I would deserve all these complications and hurts. But Lord, it's not true. Let the net, verse 8, let the net which they hid ensnare them, let them fall into their own net for their ruin, I suppose, poetic justice, if you like. But remember that David may, in fact, in this situation, be surrounded by an army of men who were determined to destroy him. Without going into the politics of the situation at all, think, for example, at times that the little nation of Israel is surrounded by nations who declare publicly on the political platform that their objective is to drive Israel into the sea. Does that not help us to understand? We are not justifying one way or the other. But does that not help us to understand sometimes why Israel's leaders speak so strongly and so doggedly? David is in that kind of situation here. They're out to get him. They're out to kill him. And David looks to God and he waits for God with a real measure of assurance. And as we've indicated earlier at the end of the sections, he says, when this is over, then I will rejoice in God. Then when we come to verses 11 to 18, I think what we have to notice is the heart of ingratitude. This section, verses 11 to 18, really to my mind describes, and I use the phrase of someone else, it describes the agony of unrequited love. Put it like this. Have you ever helped people who were in a real mess, and you believed in them when they couldn't really believe in themselves, and you cared for them and you loved them, and you persevered with them and you reassured them and you guided them and you helped them and you comforted them, And in the providence of God, you brought them to a new liberty of life and fulfillment, and their hearts were glad. Have you ever done that and then afterwards discovered that now that they were out of the tangle, they didn't really want to know you? Oh, you say, that kind of thing is sore. Yes, it sure is. And if these very people to whom you have been such a messenger of mercy become the people who criticize you and who gleefully listen to gossip about you, and then when you are in need, they're just not interested. Isn't that sore? That's what David's speaking about here. Verse 13. Verse 12, they requite me evil for good, my soul is forlorn. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed, oh, how I prayed for them, with my head bowed in my bosom, as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. I went about as one who laments his mother, bowed down and in mourning. And, says David, I did it so willingly because I cared about them. But when things were changed and I was the one stumbling, and it was obvious that I wasn't coping very well, they gathered in glee. They gathered together against me. I don't know what the reference to cripples mean. I don't know. Cripples whom I knew not slandered me without ceasing. They mocked me more and more, gnashing at me with their teeth. They open wide their mouths, verse 21. Ha 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 ha. Oh, we knew he wasn't as spiritual as we thought at one time. Oh, we knew, and oh yes, we've heard this, and we've heard this. And all that they had received at the good hand and from the loving heart of David was forgotten. Oh, you say, preacher, that was cruel. Yes. That was hurt. Oh, yes. That was the kind of thing that crushes you. Yes, indeed it does. Now, do you see why David says at the beginning of the psalm, oh, God, plead my cause. Oh God, will you stand up for me? That's what that section is all about. Verses 11 to 14, what a caring and sharing. Verses 15 and 16, when David stumbled, when the way was hard, when he wasn't coping, they were not only insensitive, they just didn't notice. They didn't care. They laughed at his struggles. Have you ever opened your heart a little and told another Christian how you're feeling, and they've laughed at you? I did that once at the back of the church, and I don't think I'll ever tell that person again my hurts and my feelings. That's what David is speaking about here. How, and no, I'm not surprised that he says, verse 17, how long, O Lord, wilt thou look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my life from the lions. Then I will thank thee in the great con. Oh, says David, I'll gather all my people round about me, and I'll tell them how good God has been to me. And I'll say, oh, help me. Oh, congregation, help me. to praise my God. We sang last Sunday with the children, didn't we? What a friend we have in Jesus. Remember the words, "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer." And so we come to the last section of the psalm, verses 19 to 28. And again at verse 19, at the end of the verse, David speaks of those who hate him without a cause. I was very touched. When I came to that verse, I knew there was something familiar about it. And one of the commentaries pointed me to John chapter 15, verse 25, where our Lord Jesus Christ took these very words from Psalm 35 and said, "They hated me without a cause." And I'm always glad when the Old Testament lands me up beside Jesus. That's the best place. And when you read verse 21, they say, "Aha, aha." Doesn't that make you think of the mockery that they hurled at Jesus when he hung on the cross of Calvary? How they derided him. How they sneered at him. Let God do something for him if God wants him. You see, we have a Savior who knows human heart and soreness of the kind that David went through. And in the midst of all his pain and distress, David says in verse 22, "Thou hast seen, O Lord." And the Lord does see. And David says, "Thou hast seen, O Lord, be near." Oh, my heart goes out to this man. Verse 22. "Thou hast seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me." I don't know what your reaction was at the beginning of the service, but my heart was glad as we sang the psalm. And when I called you to prayer and said, "Let us pray," there was a quiet hush. And in my own heart, "Oh, God is so near." Did you feel that? "Thou hast seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me." Oh, we need the children's hymn so often, "Away in a Manger. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray." That's what David's saying. "Lord, Lord, plead my cause. Stay close by me. Hold me. Keep me. Bring me through this. Lord, I don't really know what these wicked men are trying to do, but Lord, stop them." Oh, I know that in verse 26, the language is radical. "Let them be put to shame and confusion who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me." Well, criticize David if you will. I don't find it in my heart to criticize him. He's too hurt to be criticized for his language. But when I read that 26th verse, I sat in my study thinking, what on earth can I say about that at the end of the sermon? I found myself writing down in my bit of paper, "Be sure that you are not fighting against God. And the psalm ends in verses 27 and 28 with David very aware now of those who stand with him. It's not only that God is with him, there are others with him. And he seems to feel that the victory is very near. Let those who desire my vindication and stand with me shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Praise his name, because he is the God who saves and delivers his people and delights. What a thought. God delights in the welfare of his servant. And that's the end of the psalm that began with David saying, O God, plead my cause. O God, stand up for me. And I think we're left thinking of that great descendant of David's, whose name is Jesus, who died and who rose again, and who even now, at this very moment, pleads our cause at God's right hand, omnipotent to save. Let's sing about that in our closing praise.